Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Psalm 46, found on page 450 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jennifer. The Lord is with you. On the second Sunday of Lent, we continue our reading in the Psalms. And if this is your first Sunday with us, we want to welcome you to National. And we want you to know that here at National, Lent 2025 is centered on the Psalms. And we're encouraging everyone to read the Psalms, whether you're reading in small groups, whether you're reading by yourself, we encourage you to linger in the Psalms. Many have referred to this book as the songbook from which Jesus sang. And here in the Psalms, one of the reasons why we're reading it, it's because we believe that there is indeed this medicine for the soul. We believe as we read the Psalms that we discover over and over again that God cares about you. He cares about us. Not just that immaterial part of us that we call the soul. When you read the Psalms, you discover that God cares about you in a holistic way. Your body, your emotions, your spirit. God cares about the world in which we live. And so the Psalms then help us to explore the depths of human emotions before this all-knowing God. And I like to say when you read the Psalms, there is no need to fake it till you make it. God wants you to come. Come with your fears. Your anger, your sadness, your disappointment, if you're anxious, if you're bitter, if right now in your heart you are having feelings of revenge, God wants you to come. Come just as you are. Why don't we pray together before we open up these scriptures? Let us pray. Lord, we do come as we are. You know everything about us. When we lie down, when we rise up, you know where we go. You know when we're coming, when we're up, when we're down. You know everything about us. So we do ask, Lord, that you will cause these scriptures to find a deep place within our hearts. We give you thanks that only you can do that. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. So, would you do me a favor and pick up a copy of the Pew Bible once again? And if you would turn to page 450, or maybe the Bible that you brought, it is Psalm 46. I know many of you have heard this story before. I think I shared it from this pulpit, but I'm going to share it again, only because I think it leads us into the Psalms in a wonderful way, into Psalm 46. And it's the story about a grandfather who is out and about with his grandson, and as they're walking and traveling along, the grandfather decides to instill some wisdom in his grandson. And he says to his grandson that there is a battle that is raging in every human being. The battle, he says, is between two wolves. One is a wolf called fear, and that fear creates within some people anxiety and concern and uncertainty and so on and so forth. But there is another wolf within us, and it's called faith. And that faith brings calm. It brings conviction. It brings confidence. That faith brings hope. And the grandson thought about it for a moment, and then he asked his grandfather, "So which wolf wins?" And the grandfather replied, "The one that you feed. The one that you feed." And in my estimation, that is the choice that is given to us this morning in Psalm 46. It's the choice of whether or not we're going to feed our fear or whether we're going to place all of our weight and all of our faith in the sturdiness of God. We know that faith is pervasive. It's part of the human experience. And that's why it comes as no surprise that hundreds of times in the scriptures, somebody said that there is in the Bible a command to fear not for every day of the year. I've never counted it, but there are hundreds of commands in the Bible that says over and over, fear not. And so we come to one example here in Psalm 46. And I offer it to you, my friends, as an antidote to fear. Now, I want you to notice as we go through the psalm, maybe you heard it in the reading, that it talks about nations. It acknowledges kingdoms. It seems to obliquely refer to governments. And I want you to know this morning that I am not here to demonize or to denounce any system of government. In fact, I happen to believe in what Romans 13 says, that governments are from God and that governments are given authority so as to provide leadership and direction in any part of the world, in any country. But we also know from reading scripture, and it goes all the way back. You could start with the administration of King Saul, that governments and leaders are deeply flawed. And that's why as Presbyterian Christians, in a church like ours, on any given Sunday when we pray for leaders, and we pray for those in government. Because we fully recognize, as Calvin did, that the political actions of leaders, whether on a national scale, whether on a global stage, that yes, sometimes they hit the right note and they do the right thing, but there are other occasions when governments will provide and instigate considerable social instability. And I know right now in our country that we're going through some storms. And there are some people who are very happy, very comfortable, very pleased with the state of affairs in our country. But we also must acknowledge that there are others in our country who are fearful, who are hurt, who are experiencing discouragement and disappointment, and they feel dismissed. They feel diminished. And it's not just happening in this country. Read the news and you find out that billions of people around the world are living in turmoil because of the flawed practices of leaders and governments. And so what do we do? Well, again, the scriptures call us to weep with those who weep, to feel with those who are feeling, to bear one another's burdens, and in so doing, we embody what Jesus calls us to do. And that's why I think it's wonderful that we can look at Psalm 46 this morning, because I think it helps us to navigate the storms that we're in three very helpful ways. Let me just tell you what they are, and then I'll tell you again. As you read Psalm 46, they help us to focus on the trustworthiness of God. As we read Psalm 46, the psalm helps us to acknowledge that the life that we're living in this world is one that is fraught with instability. And as we read Psalm 46, we hear this clear call to what I call a faith-filled living. So let's take the first one. Psalm 46 opens with a confession of faith. Some people call it a psalm of confidence. And it makes this bold declaration that God is our refuge and strength. And we all know what a refuge is. A refuge is a place of shelter. It's a place of protection from danger. And the scriptures tell us that God is our refuge and strength. God is a present or an ever-present help in times of trouble. And the word here for trouble suggests situations of distress, where things feel very cramped, where life seems to be closing in, where the options are limited to none. The scriptures tell us that in those moments when the pressure is mounting, when the world seems to be closing in on us, that God is there. But I do want you to know, sometimes we forget this, the scripture doesn't say that there will be no trouble. It only tells us that God is an ever-present help in trouble. The implication there is we should expect it. And whoever said these words, I can't remember who said them, but it has stayed with me for years, where some wise person said that life is a series of storms. You're either in a storm, you're going through a storm, or you're heading into a storm. But God is in the storm with us. God is trustworthy. And so the worshipers confess, we will not fear. But the second thing Psalm 46 helps us to see is that the world in which you and I live is an unstable world. I've heard people refer to the world and the times in which we're living as a VUCA moment, a VUCA world, where there is volatility, uncertainty, complexity, and ambiguity. And again, we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus already told us that in this world, we're going to have these kinds of moments. We will have trials and tribulations, but he says to us, I have overcome the world. And the Psalm 46 describes graphically the instability of the world in two ways. It talks about a kind of chaos that happens on a cosmic level. And the language here seems bombastic, is big language, where the writer says, a time when the earth is changed. Some translations say where the world is removed. And the mountains, if you can imagine that, mountains that are the embodiment of stability and endurance. The psalmist says, imagine a time when the sea, the roaring sea, overwhelms the mountain. I would never want to be alive to see a time like that. That would be a cataclysmic disaster. The second way in which the psalmist describes the chaos of the world is in verse 6, where he writes about national or international chaos, where nations are in an uproar. And that sounds like a line ripped from the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times. Kingdoms are tottering. This seems to describe an earthquake-like event that shakes the nations of the world to such an extent that they're tottering. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner, a scholar that I love to read his writings about the Old Testament, he calls this the instability of evil in the human heart and in government systems. And together, these spark instability in the world. I've never met anyone who said, I can't wait to experience some trouble or distress. Nobody wants that. We want peace. We want stability. We want prosperity in all the ways that you can understand prosperity. Shalom. We want safety for ourselves, for our friends, for our loved ones. That's what we want, but we live in a world where we don't always get what we want. And despite the promise that God is our refuge and our strength, we're also being told that there's an inevitability to the troubles that the world and our lives will endure. And yet, the people, the worshipers, continue to confess, we will not fear. And you say, well, why? If you look at verse 4, the scriptures tell us that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now remember, in the world of instability, we see these images of chaos and turbulence and destruction. We see this raging sea. But we come to God and we have a river, a calm river, a nourishing river, a life-giving river that feeds, that reassures, that makes glad the city of God. I find it remarkable that the book of Genesis opens with a river and the book of Revelation closes with a river that flows from the throne of God. God supplies the calm. God supplies that steady river, and it brings joy. In the world of instability, there's fear, there's anxiety, but with the people of God, there is joy. So we will not fear. Verse 5 says that God is in the midst of the city. And if you go back and look at the context to Psalm 46, there is the possibility that as these worshipers, and remember now, this is a song that was being sung, just as we were singing just now, that great opening hymn, these people were singing this truth to God, that God is in the midst of the city. And maybe as they were singing that song, the song was referencing back to a certain time. Could it be that they were referencing that moment? That moment when the children of Israel were standing on the shores of the Red Sea and they could see the cloud of dust coming closer to them, representing the massive armies of Pharaoh coming after them to recapture them. And they descend into fear, and God says to Moses and to the people, stand still. Today you will see the salvation of God. Maybe it's referring to that amazing story in 2 Chronicles where King Hezekiah is the king of Judah. He's living in some very fraught times where the mightiest superpower in the world, the Assyrian army, is sweeping to the south, and they're just wiping out nations and claiming lands and enslaving people. And they came through the northern part of Israel and they whisked away the 10 tribes of Israel. And now they're at the gates of Judah. And Hezekiah doesn't know what to do. And he goes before God in prayer and he says, God, You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he cries out to God for help. And God sends the prophet Isaiah and tells Hezekiah, do not be afraid. I've got it under control. The Assyrians are going to come and they're going to go and they will not fire a single arrow. And maybe as they were singing that song, they were remembering that God is in the midst of the city, whether it's Jerusalem or the temple. But it's important to know that for us and for them, the city of God represents what? The presence of God among God's people, and that's the source of their joy. God's presence, the greatest source of security compared to the security that the nations of the world lean into. For us here at the church, we are a sign of God's kingdom. And whenever we gather like this, and that's the reason why we need to commit to being part of a worshiping community, because we're reminded over and over again that God is with us. God is among us. And the earth will move. And mountains will shake. And the seas will roar. And kingdoms will fall. But if you're part of the city of God, your city, God's city, will never be shaken, will never be moved. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They're unshakable. And then I want you to notice very quickly the refrain, the twice stated refrain in verses 7 and 10. If you take a look at that. And this is the chorus to the song. And as they sing through the verses, they come back around to that refrain. And they say these words, the Lord of heaven's army, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And they say that over and over to remind themselves that they're a city that will never be shaken. Verses 9 and 10 reminds us then that in the midst of the chaos, God is still up to something. And maybe that's why the language here in verse 9 is written with what's called a present participle. The idea that God is the one who is making wars cease throughout the ends of the world. It's an ongoing process. That God's goal is ultimate peace. That the world, a day will come when the world will be filled with the knowledge of God, as the waters cover the sea. A day will come when the nations of the world will beat their swords into plowshares. They will take their weaponry and use them as implements of productivity, not destruction. Nation will no longer study war. We're not there yet. But what the psalmist wants us to know is that God is up to something. He's making peace. And it will come to the ends of the world. Well, the psalmist points us to one more reality, and that is you and I can respond by living what I call a faith-filled life in this chaotic world. And if you look at verses 9 and 10 and 11, it says, be still and know that I am God. And there are two pieces to that statement, isn't it? Two pieces to those commands. It tells us something we are to do, and it tells us something we are not to do. What are we to do? We are to be still. The word there means stop fighting. And so you read the scholars and the commentaries, and they go back and forth as to whom is this command? Is it to the nations and their false knowledge and their thinking that they have the power, they have the billions, they have the army, they can bring peace to the world? Or is it just regular Joes and girls like us who are being told, be still, stop fighting, stop striving, stop trying to do it on your own, stop trying to fix things in your own strength and by your wisdom. Whichever way you want to go with it, I think it's a solid word for us today. Because many of our anxieties and our worries, they come from a false part of us that says, I'm in control. I know how to fix that. Where there's a will, there's a way. God helps those who help, you know, all those kinds of false statements that we tell ourselves. The psalmist is telling us that is something you don't want to do. Because if we could fix things on ourselves, why are we here then? Why are we looking to God? Why are we worshiping God? Why do we need a Savior in Jesus? Jesus says, look, my Father is working, and I am working. For the longest while, I didn't quite understand what he's saying, but I think what Jesus is telling us is that the only time when God stopped working was on the seventh day. But since then, God is not twiddling his thumbs. God hasn't taken a vacation. God isn't sleeping. God isn't deaf. God isn't blind. God isn't impassive to what's happening in the world. God is working. Someone said, stop flailing around and worrying about the outcome. God is in charge. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of this verse, says, step out of the traffic. Take a long look at me, your high God, who is above politics, who is above everything. Be still and know that I am God. Acknowledge, recognize that God rules over all. It's the ascendancy, the transcendency of God. We're not God. Our religious leaders, our political leaders are not God. Nature is not God. The economy is not God. Only God is God. So be still and stop trying to be God. Let God be God. I know that this kind of thinking, chances are, wouldn't land well on many of our main streets of America. In my mind, I see a lot of people stiff-arming Psalm 46 because it feels kind of Pollyannish. It feels kind of overly optimistic. And I can get that. Because, you know, we are people of science. We like for there to be concreteness to the things we're thinking and doing. And this feels kind of squishy. And maybe that's the reason why Thomas Paine, when he wrote that book, The Age of Reason, in 1794, maybe that's why he criticized organized religion. He criticized the idea of this providential God that we're speaking about. Instead, he took more comfort in seeing the natural world as self-regulating. And then in our century, some of you know the name Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book, The God Delusion. And he argues in a similar way that evolution, natural selection, provide a sufficient explanation for the complexity of life, and so it renders the idea of a sovereign God redundant, unnecessary. In fact, he goes on to say that believing in a God who cares and is actively engaged in the world, to have that kind of belief, it leads to theological fatalism. Or it leads at least to a justification for suffering. And the suggestion there is that the world is on fire and the Christians are meditating. We're being still. And I think that's a false read. What Calvin would say is that the problem is not with God. The problem is with us, human beings. We have free will. And because we're untethered as a people from surrendering our lives to God, we find ourselves making all kinds of decisions that may be good for us but bad for other people. And some of the evil that's in the world, it is both personal and it is structural. But I think the message of Psalm 46, is that we're not in control. Jesus said that all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, that through his death and his resurrection, Jesus ascended on high. He is seated at the throne of God, and Jesus reigns. Isaiah said it this way, that authority rests upon his shoulders. The government, some translations read, rests upon his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. That is what Reformed Christians believe. We don't leave the world. We don't reject the world. We don't curse government. But at the same time, we recognize their limitations. And we place all of our weight, all of our trust, all of our marbles on the bigness of God and on the smallness of humanity. We confess that God is in control, that God is with us, giving us all that we need to face the problems and the troubles of our day. And so Jesus then, as he called the disciples, he calls us to go and bear witness. You are my servants. I have chosen you. I have not rejected you. So do not fear. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You are my witnesses to that truth. And that is where we go out into the world to live faithfully, even though everything around us is shaking. Be still and know that I am God. And then go and serve faithfully in his name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, we do pray now that you will free us from the lie that we are in control, that we somehow control and pull the levers of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for failing to trust you. Forgive us for trying to play God. Give us the grace and the strength to rely upon you, to cast our burdens upon you, because you are with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.